Good evening, everyone. Last time we finished Luke chapter 8. Okay, now we come to chapter 9. Keep on moving. Verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Where did they get this power? He gave them the power. That's where the power comes from Jesus Christ. That's where the power comes from to his ministers today and his church. That's where the ministers get the power they need to preach, to teach, to anoint, to counsel, to carry on with the work. The power and the authority comes from Christ, and we dare not misuse that, but we use it and not misuse it. And to cast out demons when it's necessary. Without that power, we can't do any of that. But with that power that comes from Christ through the Holy Spirit, we can do whatever he wants us to do because he helps us. And it's power to be used in a loving, compassionate, caring way. And not to be thrown around and not to be misused. And we preach the kingdom of God like they did. Verse 3. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staffs, nor money, nor scrip, nor bread. Scrip, better translation, money bag. Neither bread and money. Neither have two coats. Don't pack anything, in other words. Just travel light and go do what I've asked you to do, and I'm going to provide for your needs in a way that you won't need to pack a lot of things and provide for yourself. Verse 4, and whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against that city. It was a custom to point out the fact that that city did not receive them, and they're not going to take any part of that city with them. No, it's going to be shaken off my feet, and this is a testimony to you. You know what this means? This is a negative example. This is a negative exposure, if you please. This is a sign to show that you rejected the truth. You rejected God. You rejected Jesus Christ. You rejected me. So I'm shaking the dust off of my feet as a testimony against you to expose the fact that you rejected Christ, his ministers, and his truth. And that's what they did. Verse 6, and the people do that today. They don't even know what they're doing, and it's not even used properly. But then it was a way of showing that that house accepted the truth, that house didn't, and this is testimony to that fact. Verse 6, and they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere, because God gave them the power to do that. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. And of course, he was scared of that being the case because he felt like that he'd be in real trouble because he had beheaded John. Verse 8, and of some that Elijah had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place, a deserted place, really, not just always in the Sahara or Mojave or Sinai Desert, but in a desolate, deserted place, which could have been in the desert sometime. He took them aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. In other words, next to that city, in connection with that city, in the area of that city. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spoke unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. He spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that what? Had need of healing. You know, I've had people ask me for anointing and they didn't need to be anointed. Well, I just don't feel right, or, well, I need to be anointed just in case, or something like that. When we're sick, that's when we should be anointed, and God will heal. If it's just a little something that'll take care of itself, there's no need of healing. But when there's need of healing, then we need to ask God to heal us and be anointed, and he will. And it says, he healed them that had need of healing. It wasn't taken frivolously and carelessly. There's a need. Now, what do we see here over and over and over again? What do we see that he speaks about? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And did you notice that even though he tried to get out and into an area where there was privacy, when the people found him and came, he didn't say, get out of here. I'll get to you later. Quit following me around. I've got business here with just my inner circle. Leave me alone. I've spent all day with you, and here you are with me again. He didn't do any of that because he was compassionate, and he was full of love. And he received them, as it says in verse 11. Verse 12, and when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, get food, for we are here in a desert place. And he said unto them, give you them to eat. You don't need to send them away. Feed them. But now down to verse 13. And he said unto them, give you them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men, and other verses in other books said, besides women and children. So it was a big group. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company, in a group. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and you read parallel accounts of this in the other Gospels, of course. And looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them, 12 baskets. Nothing was wasted. I read this, and every time I do, I'm inspired by it. Can you imagine they have this little bit of food here on the table? And he said, okay, they're all organized. Now I want you to come on up here. And you're responsible for X number of groups over here and X number of groups over here. And he just divided them all up between the 12 disciples. Okay, you take this food over there, and he did. And you take this food over there, and he did. And you take this food over there. And they went over there and started distributing it, but the bread just kept on coming, and the fish just kept on coming. And they never did run out of bread, never did run out of fish. If they needed to, they could come back up. There'd be more on the table. It just kept on coming, because Jesus Christ performed the miracle. It's just amazing how many miracles here that they all saw. Thousands of people were fed. Thousands of them by the time you add wives and children to the 5,000 men. And when it was all done and finished and everybody had eaten all they needed and wanted, there was taken up. See, it says, and they did eat and were all filled. And then after that, there was taken up of the fragments that remained to them 12 baskets, a lot left over. It came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? So he was alone praying away from that group, but his disciples were over here a ways and praying, and they didn't interrupt him. And then he asked them, when he was done, saying, whom say the people that I am? And they answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. And he said unto them, but whom say you that I am? Okay, that's who they say I am, but who do you say I am? And Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. The time wasn't yet there. But he said, good, I'm glad you recognize that fact. You see that in other verses and in other books. But he commanded them to tell no man that thing, verse 22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day. Notice this now. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If you want to come with me, you're going to have to take up everything that life throws at you, good, bad, and ugly. And sometimes it's going to be painful, like I will suffer on the cross. And you got to deny what you otherwise would want to do. You got to put it all on the line for me and follow me. And I've got a word circled here, and I recommend you do too. And take up his cross what? Daily. And follow me. Daily prayer. Daily Bible study. Daily walking with me. Daily in a relationship with me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Meaning, the life you were leading, you reject that and begin leading the life he wants you to lead. But if you want to hang on to that life you're leading, you're going to miss out on the life he wants you to lead. But if you sacrifice that life you're leading and start leading the life he wants you to lead, now is when you're really going to live abundantly and be saved. For what is a man advantaged? What is he benefited if he gained the whole world and everything that the world has to offer and lose himself or be cast away? He's destroyed and loses out on eternal life. What does he have? That's what this verse is saying. Let's say you get very wealthy, and let's say you just have everything your heart could desire, but you put that before me, so you lose out on eternal life. What have you gained? Nothing. You're over. It's over for you forever. Done. Finished. But if you forsake all that and you follow me and put all of that, everything having to do with me, in front of everything else, you're going to be blessed along the way and live the abundant life and then be in my kingdom. So that's the choice. And that's what he's laying out here. The choice is clear if you really think about it. What good does it do to get all this stuff and then lose out on eternal life? Didn't do any good. But if you have eternal life and have some of those things and use it properly, now that's abundant living. Verse 26, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, notice that, of my words, the truth, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Now, what was he talking about there? Well, here's a clear example of where we have to keep on reading and get things in context, and then we'll know what he's talking about here. Some shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom? What does that mean? It came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. He seemed to take those three with him to do quite a few things. He saw certain special things in them, character and personality and leadership. They went up into a mountain to pray, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, his appearance, and his raiment, his clothing, was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. Obviously, this was a vision, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease or his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And they were talking about that and other things. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, the two men left, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, three temporary dwelling places, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. So they saw a glimpse of the kingdom. And they saw Moses and Elijah in vision, in the kingdom, with Christ. And so they said, well, the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the kingdom, temporary dwelling places. And since we're in the kingdom, why don't we make three tabernacles, three temporary dwelling places for you, for Moses, and for Elijah, not knowing what he had said. They came out of sleep, and so they began responding, being awake and being surrounded with what they were seeing. Verse 34, while he thus spoke, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud, and there came a voice, not the voice, but a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. So God the Father had a representative that directly quoted him and spoke for him, and they heard that voice. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close. They kept it quiet and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen, which is what Christ told them to do. And this is explained in other sections of the Bible that we've already gone through. You can put all three together and get the full meaning. But it's called the Transfiguration, and they saw in vision Christ being glorified, and they were privileged to see that and be a part of that in vision, and it strengthened them. And they saw in vision in the kingdom two of the people that'll be there, Elijah and Moses, and they wanted to celebrate that and build them a temporary dwelling place which pictures the kingdom. So it's kind of inspiring when you read that, and they heard this voice saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And other times the voice said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." This time it said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Verse 37. "It came to pass that on the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met them, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, 'Master, I beseech you, look upon my son, for he is my only child.' And lo, a spirit takes him, and he suddenly cries out, and it tears him, that he foams again, and bruising him, hardly departs from him. And I besought your disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus entering said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you and suffer you? Bring your son here. I gave you the power to take care of this. Why didn't you?' Well, you haven't built a strong enough faith yet, but you will later." They were able to do some wonderful things by the power and authority he gave them, but sometimes they were up against problems that they needed more faith to handle. And you notice how many demon-possessed people Christ had to deal with here. And you know, there's a lot of those in our society and in mental institutions as well. But they're just, we don't have to deal with them. They came out to see him then. Now they are institutionalized. And I'm glad we don't have to deal with them. On a rare occasion, we have to. And when God is working with them, great, they can be healed of that. But when he's not, boy, it's a pretty unpleasant waste of time, because they won't do anything about it. So therefore, the problem doesn't get solved unless God's dealing with them. Verse 42, "And as he was yet a-coming, the demon threw him down and tore him," or convulsed him, "and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, 'Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men.'" You don't seem to be hearing me when I tell you this. You can't bear the thought of me not being here with you. You want me to establish the kingdom here and now. None of that's going to happen. I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to go back to my Father, and you're going to be without me being here with you, although I will be with you through the Holy Spirit. All of these things were explained to them. But they weren't getting it. And here he comes at them again with this. "Listen to me. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. And they weren't ready for it. So they didn't understand it, and I guess they weren't ready for it to receive it yet, so it wasn't fully revealed to them. But they later on did understand. Verse 46, "Then there arose a reasoning among them, a dispute, which of them should be greatest." How carnal can you get? I'm greater than you are. No, I'm greater than you. No, I'm greater than you. Well, I will be greater. Well, I'll be greater. Well, my power will be more than yours. Well, my throne will be bigger than yours. Well, my reward will be higher than yours. "Which of them should be greatest?" And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receives me, and whosoever shall receive me receives him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great." Here you are, a big, powerful man. You can lift things. A powerful man, you can swim fast. You can run fast. You can run whole companies. You can lead big groups of men. But you know what you have to be like? Let me see that little boy. Let me see that little girl. Bring them over here. And he set them on his knee. And he said, see this? This is what you're going to have to be like. Humble, meek, teachable, clean, pure, like these little children. And receive me like they do. And when you do that, you receive the Father. Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receives me. Learn from this little child. Receive what this little child's like. And then you're going to see what I want you to be like, and you'll receive me. And whosoever shall receive me receives him that sent me, because I represent the Father in heaven. For he that is least among you, like this little child, the same shall be great. So you're saying, I'm greater, I'm greater, I'm greater. No, here's greatness. This little child, the attitude here, the innocence, the being teachable. That's what greatness is. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And he knew who the man was. He knew what was going on. So he said, no, if he's able to do that, then he has the authority for me to do that, and I know all about it. Just, he's not against us, he's for us. So just leave him alone, and you do what I tell you to do, and I'll take care of him, and you do what you need to do. And we don't know who he was. He might have later on, we don't know. He came into the church and might have ended up being one of the ministers. God was certainly giving him authority to do that at this time, or he couldn't have done it. For he that is not against us is for us. Verse 51, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The time has come for me to get the whole process started now, so I'm going to head toward Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Well, we won't go all the way into Jerusalem. Let's go up here to the Samaritans. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Well, he's planning to go into Jerusalem. Why are you diverting off over in here? We don't want him over here. We're not going to receive him over here. Take him on up there. That's where he wants to go. Jerusalem was the capital of Judah, and Samaria was the capital of Israel. I mean, there were problems there. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, listen to this to see just how carnal they were. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, will you that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elijah did? They were called the sons of thunder, you know, brothers. How dare they act like this? You want us to take care of it, God? We'll just call fire down out of heaven and just wipe out that village that won't let you come there. We'll teach them. But here was what Christ said. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy a man's life, but to save them. And they went to another village. That's not what I'm calling you to be. That's not the kind of life you're going to be living. You have to have love. You have to have mercy. We're here to help people grow and overcome and be saved one day. We're not here to go around throwing our power here and throwing our authority there and destroying this one and burning that one. We're here to teach, to heal, to mend, to care for. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. So they went to another village. Verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow you whithersoever you go. In other words, along the way, they stayed probably in a village along their way going toward Jerusalem, and they thought, well, we'll stop in this village over here in Samaria. And when that kind of reaction came, they went on and found another village. And so now, this certain person, verse 57, says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. I just want to go where you're going, do what you're doing. I want to do what you're doing. I want to go wherever you go. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Now, he was talking about permanence. He was talking about having roots where you have a place that is your house, your home, where you live, you stay, you conduct your life, you work out of there. And that's not what I have. I got to keep moving. I'm going from this village, to this city, to that town. He did have a house, though, maybe more than one. And he did have a bed to lay down in. So other scriptures show that. But what he was telling them here is, you follow me, you're going to be on the move. You're not going to have a life where you put down roots and you set up house, so to speak, and you have that permanence that you otherwise would have. Because with me, I'm on the move. So you got to consider that. Now, whether or not he said, I'll do it anyway, it doesn't say here. Verse 59, and he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, this was a long, drawn-out process, and probably his father hadn't died yet, but he wanted to be there when he did to take care of it. It involved something that delayed him following him for a substantial period of time, it appears. But Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go you and preach the kingdom of God. Let the world, spiritually dead, take care of the dead, physical dead. You follow me. And you can put all this with other verses, and it tells you that one of these men, at least, went away sorrowful. If he had followed Christ, he could have probably ended up being possibly one of the apostles or certainly one of his servants and ministers in the church. So they were reluctant when he told them, Follow me. No, I got this excuse. No, I got that excuse. No, I got the other excuse. Verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And that would have taken quite a bit of time. But he's on the move. So they all have reasons for not following him. And then they'll get around to it when it's convenient. Well, you know, following Jesus Christ is not convenient a lot of times. And it takes faith. And it means you move now. He's going and you got to go with him. You know, when you read about how God told Abraham to pick up and move to another country, you keep reading. And you'll see, he just did it immediately. He didn't mess around. He said, Yes, Lord, and away he went. When he told Noah to build the ark, he didn't say, Well, when I can get around to it. No, it said he went right at doing what he wanted him to do. And that's what we have to do. And that's what he was telling these people to do. But they found excuses. Well, I need to go back there, and this farewell party will probably last a long time, and they're back there at the house. No, I'm leaving now. If you want to follow me, you got to put me first. They'll be taken care of. You'll probably see them later. We got to go now. But the indication is none of these three people did that. They put other things before him and didn't put him first. And now we come to one of the single most important verses in the whole Bible, tied into following him and not hesitating, not drawing back, and not looking back. Look at this verse, Luke 9, verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Brethren, memorize that verse. Put it in your scripture vocabulary and in your flashcards. Tremendously important verse. Once we commit to follow God, once we commit to follow Christ, it's wholehearted, it's total, it's final, and it's going forward. Not looking to the right, not looking to the left, not looking back, just looking forward and going wherever he goes. And if we don't have that attitude, and if we don't follow up on that attitude, we're not going to be in the kingdom. We're not fit for the kingdom. And I've plowed a lot behind a horse and a mule. And you know, you're really close to that horse and mule. You're not in another field, and you're not way out, way, way, way strong, right, way on back. You're right there. And where that horse goes, you go. And where that mule goes, you go. Well, You're plowing, in other words. When we put our hands to the plow spiritually, we are saying, Christ, I'm going to follow close behind you. I'm going to go wherever you go, stop when you stop, start when you start, turn when you turn, and I'm going to go there in the attitude you're going in. In no way am I comparing him, of course, to a horse or a mule, but I'm talking about plowing here. I'm talking about spiritual living here and commitment and not looking back, not having second thoughts, not being reluctant, but wholeheartedly moving forward and looking forward, because we go where we look. Sooner or later, we're going to go where we look. And if we don't do this, move forward and don't look back, we're not going to be fit for the kingdom. But if we do this, go up, put our hands on the plow, set our sights forward, and move out and go where Christ does, we'll be in his kingdom. He's there, and we'll go there where he is. So that's an extremely important verse. I turn and read it often, and I hope you will. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Very, very important. Okay, that completes chapter 9. We'll pick it up with chapter 10 next time. We covered a lot of very, very important information here from God's Word. I hope you'll review it and talk about it and reread it. Until then, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.